Good morning, Grace Church. Grace and peace to you and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you. Good to be with you. So I have to ask, how many of you know someone who is not feeling well? Okay. Just wanted to check. How many of you have already had a cold yourself? Very nice. Very nice. How many of you are currently sick this moment? Thought I would sneak that in, you know, so all your neighbors look at you and say, get out. Oh, my stars. For the record, Ted is correct. I do not like the winter. I told him when he came back, he had a big grin on his face. So I told him, well, I get the last word. So, and he's not scheduled to do the benediction. Anyway, so even though we've come to a new year, this morning, I would like us to look back into the mist that was 2023. I want to see if we can remember a time before Advent, before Christmas, before New Year's, before all the decorating frenzy and all that came with the holidays. I want to see if we can remember a time when we were looking at the Beatitudes. Anybody remember that time? Okay, just checking. So we're going to try to go back into time, and we're going to try to finish today our time in the Beatitudes. So can I encourage you and invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading at verse 3. Just to place the morning's verse in context and remind us where we have been. Now, for those of you who are afraid of the test, remember we were trying to memorize this? There is no test today. Don't want to get you all anxious. We're just going to spend time in the Word, okay? So it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Thank you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, before we get going a little too far, there's something I think I need to explain. Now, even though we read down through verse 12, there are a great number of scholars that believe that the section of the scripture known as the Beatitudes actually comes to an end at verse 10. Now, I say that the Beatitudes come to an end there because you'll notice that Jesus uses a phrase there that he used at the beginning of his teaching. Here in verse 10, he mentions the kingdom of heaven. And if you look back at Matthew 5:3, you'll notice that he mentioned the kingdom of heaven there as well. So it's like he's putting bookends. He's bookending the Beatitudes with these two references. He started with a reference to the kingdom of heaven, and now he's closing out his thoughts with another reference to the kingdom of heaven. And this technique is known as an inclusio. An inclusio. Now, writers of the time didn't use punctuation marks, very, very similar to my ninth grade writing experience. That generally speaking, there are no punctuation marks, it's just one kind of long thought. So the inclusio was a way of signaling to the readers that everything between the two passages was somehow linked together. And the stuff that was after it was new material. And you'll find inclusios throughout the Bible. So I encourage you, as you make your way through now, to be looking for them, looking for these bookends, because it'll help you as you look at a particular passage and you try to understand the context within which it's written, and also to better discern what the text is trying to speak out into our lives about. So, We could reasonably end our time in the Beatitudes with just verse 10. But here's the thing. If you had just read up to verse 10 and you let your eyes wander just a little farther, you would have read verses 11 and 12. And they say this: Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, right away, you'll see some similarities with the previous material. First, it began with the word blessed, and so it sounds like another beatitude. And you'll notice right away that the theme of persecution runs through verses 11 and 12, just like it did in verse 10. But if you looked a little more deeply, you might also notice that the language has changed. The language has changed. In verse 10, Jesus was speaking about those who are persecuted. That is, he's using the third person voice as he writes. And he uses that same third person throughout the Beatitudes 3 through 10. But then in verses 11 and 12, he gets more pointed. It seems that he gets more personal. He now speaks in what's called the second person. Jesus says, Blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now that change in language, along with the inclusio in verse 10, is further evidence that a transition was intended here. And there is a break between verses 10 and 11 and 12. So you may say to yourself, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, it's important because although verse 11 and 12 are connected to verse 10 by the theme of persecution, Jesus is now entering into a brand new phase of his teaching. He's beginning to speak more directly to his disciples. And he's starting to use what he just said in verse 10 to transition to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus has used the Beatitudes to point us, to paint for us a big picture view of what it is to characterize the life of every follower of Jesus. But then, starting in verses 11 and 12, he begins to give a more detailed picture of life in the kingdom of God. Perhaps this will be helpful. You know, when my son told us he was buying a house, we, being the stalker parents that we are, took the address and popped it into Google Earth. Have you ever done this? It's amazing, okay? So we popped in the address into Google Earth, and we got a satellite's view of the property from however high up a satellite is. But we had to scroll down to actually get kind of a street view to look at the property. So that's kind of like the Beatitudes. There's the satellite view of life in the kingdom of God. That's the structure that he creates in the Beatitudes. And then the rest of the sermon is kind of like he scrolled down so we can get a better idea of how we apply this structure that he's created. And when we obey it, it's kind of like we drove out for a visit. See what I'm saying? So he starts with that satellite view. He then gives us a little more personal view. And then as we put it into place, it's kind of like we walk into the house. And we're acting on it. So all that's to say that even though we could end our time in the Beatitudes at verse 10, and we need to understand that verses 11 and 12 mark a new portion of the Sermon on the Mount, this morning I want to look at all three verses together because they're all addressing the topic of persecution. So with that said, we're going to say a short prayer. We're going to ask the Spirit to guide us into all truth, so that Jesus may be praised and uplifted. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray now that you will take these, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and that you will make something of them. I pray that your Spirit will be active in this time, that your Spirit will speak to each one of us, drawing us to that which you have for us. And I pray, Father God, that in it all, you receive the praise and the glory and the adoration due your name, and only due your name. And I pray that we will, in some way, see again just how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the scripture says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, having read through the Beatitudes this morning, I think we could agree and safely say that the chief marks of those who live under God's rule are humility before God, and a humility before God that ushers into and issues forth into a mercy toward other people. And as such, you might well expect such humble and merciful and peace-loving people to be highly valued by others. Maybe even looked up to. Maybe honored. And sometimes that is the case. But it's not always the case. And it certainly wasn't the case for Jesus, was it? He was the one who was the perfect embodiment, the perfect example of life in the kingdom. And because he still took it on the chin, well, because he still struggled, because he suffered, well, we need to understand that we will too. In this way, the life of the believer mirrors that of our Lord. Just as Jesus said, he can do nothing without the Father, the same can be said for the follower of Jesus. We are not meant to do anything apart from Christ. As disciples, we are by definition those who are imitators of Jesus. So we see this in the life of Paul, who, as a result of following Jesus, suffered countless hardships. We too, then, can expect to be subject to trials, potentially degradations and rejections, just like Jesus, just like Paul. Just as the scripture says, it's not enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. That is, we will, as followers of Christ, experience similar things to our Lord. And all this means that persecution and trial, the trials that come with it, are ours. They are to be experienced. And we shouldn't be surprised when they come our way. And it shouldn't unnerve us. Because the world rejects the light, preferring instead the darkness that is a result of the fall and their desire to be subject only to themselves. Now, I have to confess, the idea that persecution is part and parcel of the Christian's life doesn't exactly thrill my heart. It doesn't encourage my heart. But the word says that those who are persecuted because of righteousness are blessed. I have to say that when you're taking it on the chin, it doesn't feel like a blessing. And that distinction is important. That distinction for us understanding our blessing is important. That distinction of because of righteousness. So, you see, there isn't a blanket promise here. There is no blanket promise here, a blessing for those who are rude or unkind or self-centered or sinful. There's no promise of God's blessing for us when we act unrighteously. This promise, a blessing, is for those who are taking it on the chin for doing right. That is, they are standing on the truth of God's word. And doing what is in accordance with the word of God and acting in obedience to Jesus. And this distinction about the righteousness, that is acting in obedience to Jesus, is highlighted in verse 11. Take a look at verse 11. You will see that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And he goes on to say, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely accuse you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Because of me. And the key element there is that part, because of me. You see, the promise of blessing is for those who are doing right for the right reason. They are doing what is in accordance with the word of God in obedience to Christ. Now, you know that we live in a culture. Well, diversity and pluralism are virtues that are highly vaunted and where truth is subservient to the individual. But the Christian who upholds the notion that the individual is subservient to the truth, and that truth is grounded in the very character and nature of God, and who for Christ's sake declare by their words and actions that there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, that Christian will find the culture far less tolerant of them. Dear ones, if you insist, if you continue to insist on the truth of Christ's message of the gospel, and you stand firmly upon the truth that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, you will at some point come head to head with the culture. And when you do, you will see just how intolerant our culture is of divergent opinions. Our culture, for all its talk about accepting a diversity of views, is all well and good as long as that diversity of view is absolutely and critically in line with what the world teaches. But you come face to face with the world, you come in opposition to that world will come out swinging. It'll come out swinging. And truth be told, if the scripture is correct, and I believe it is, then we can be sure that the authority of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the message that comes from the people who follow Jesus will be increasingly and vehemently opposed in the coming years. Count on it. Count on it. Those acting in obedience to Jesus aren't grandstanding. They aren't looking for attention. They're not trying to score points with others to build their brand or their reputation, or to add money to the coffer of their church. They're not trying to stand out as holy for holiness' sake. They are simply doing what humble, obedient, faithful servants do. They're obeying the Lord, and that will mark you. That will mark you. And what God chooses to do with our obedience, the disciple leaves to God to sort out. That's a hard thing to hear. But we act in obedience, and if we pay a penalty for that, we also stand by recognizing that God will fill it all out. God will be at work in that. And what comes as a result of our obedience to God, we leave to God to deal with. We don't deal with opposition that comes against us in the way that the world would suggest we do. We don't swing out. We don't curse back. We don't act in ways that are contrary to the word of God. No. We trust God. We continue to obey God. We continue to live humbly and before him and act mercifully before those who strike out against us. And the one thing, and one other thing that we don't do is we don't stop testifying to what is true. We don't go underground. We don't have to stay hidden in that. We don't have to turtle away like, oh, I can't say this and I can't say that. No, no. We are who God has called us to be. We are here to testify to his glories and his goodness, and to let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who are destroyed. We are those who believe and are saved. We are those who've been given to the world around us to be a light unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. But no, dear ones, no, it will cost you. It will cost you. Now, as I look at this word, I have to say I also appreciate just how personal this word of blessing is to us. Because these words move from that general proclamation of truth in verse 10 to the more personal statement in verse 11 and 12. And I find it uplifting to my spirit and encouraging, because it's one thing to hold to a general truth, and it's quite another to then personalize that truth. It's as if Jesus is speaking directly to me as I read these words, having already said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." It's like he looks me in the eye and he says, Wes, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you, Gene, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him. Blessed are you, John. Blessed are you, John, when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. This is not a general promise. This is a personal promise, a personal statement. So the promise here is that if I'm acting in accordance with his will, if you are acting in accordance with his will, then we will find that there is blessing in the midst of the trial, even though it may be a challenge to us. And this truth is highlighted in 1 Peter 4:14 when he says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rests on you. And what is the blessing? What is the blessing? Well, the blessing is that we have the Lord's assurance that the hardships we're enduring because of righteousness, because of our obedience to Jesus, they are evidence that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And because we are a part of the kingdom of heaven, Peter can say the Spirit of glory of God rests upon us. For us, suffering is suffering for the name of Jesus. It's sort of like a uniform for a cop. The uniform marks them as part of the department. Being persecuted for Christ's sake, because of righteousness, marks us as part of the kingdom. But how? How does it mark us as being a part of the kingdom? Well, the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So unless we have faith and we put our faith in Christ, then we are unable to please God. And if we're unable to please God, then we are not acting righteously. And if we're not acting righteously, then there is no blessing that comes with the persecution. So without faith, I can't act righteously. And I could never faithfully and obediently follow Jesus. I can only be declared righteous by placing my faith in Christ. And when I do, the scripture says I am made a new creation. And because I am a new creation, I am a part of the kingdom of God. And because I am a part of the kingdom of God, I know and I can fall back on the truth that I will see his glory in fullness. I will see the wonder of who he is when we see ourselves, when I see him face to face. Amen? Now, to be blessed because we're part of the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean that we rejoice in the persecution and the rejection and in the rejection that we may face when we are obedient unto Christ and act righteously. You know, I have known people over the years that try to create an emotional experience. They try to convince themselves that what they're experiencing isn't that bad. It's like good self-talk, you know. They may be beating it up and taking it on the chin and going through a hardship, and their response is to draw energy and kind of strength from themselves by saying, oh, well, you know, I'm happy. I'm praising the Lord through this whole thing. And you can see in them that they're not. They're telling themselves they're happy, but they're not. And it's such a painful thing to see in a believer, to try to take the experiences you're going through and to call them what they are not, because you think in some way that'll make you obedient unto Christ. To call what is horrendous, not horrendous. What is painful, not painful. What is scary, but not scary. Oh, we're not called to do that. These are painful things. And so God is not calling us to be masochists or to be untruthful about our circumstance by somehow pretending that what is obviously painful to us is not. Just think about Jesus. Think about Jesus in the garden prior to his arrest. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew all the pain that was coming. He knew all the degradation that was coming. He knew all the suffering that was coming. He didn't approach the trial, the cross at Calvary, by laughing it off, you know, by trying to somehow convince his disciples that, not a big deal. I'm happy inside. No, the scripture says what? The scripture says that he was sorrow-filled. And he was troubled. And he was overwhelmed. In that moment of anguish, he wasn't trying to pretend that what he was enduring was somehow easy. No, this is a man whose stress was such that his sweat was like drops of blood. Drops of blood. This was a man who poured out his anguish and his pain to the Lord in prayer, even asking God to remove the cup of the torment that he was facing. Dear ones, he acknowledged the pain of obedience to God. He acknowledged it. And what did he do? He leaned in. He leaned upon his heavenly Father to support him through it. The scripture says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't rejoice in the pain that was coming. He didn't rejoice in the pain of the cross and the suffering of the cross. He rejoiced in the faithfulness of God. He rejoiced in the faithfulness of God. And he rejoiced in the promise that God would use the cross and would use his pain and would use his suffering to accomplish God's greater, more glorious purpose. This too is our response to the trials that come with obedience. When we are being obedient to Jesus and we take it on the chin. When we pay a cost for it. When you feel like throwing in the towel, you look to Jesus and you remind yourself of what is true. And you remind yourself that what God is accomplishing in that moment is far greater than the pain you may be enduring in that moment. When you're feeling brokenhearted and you're losing heart, we lean in and we look to Christ and we remind ourselves again of the truth that he is evident in that moment, he is at work in that moment, and we will see him again. It's in this dependence that we are marked as his. And because we are his, we are blessed. We are part of what God is accomplishing, even though we may be persecuted for righteousness. And what we are called to hold fast to, again and again, is the wondrous truth that in the midst of the challenges that come, they come while we're faithfully trying to follow God, we have the promise that we are his. God has got us. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. And the persecutions and the rejections of this life don't have the last word. You know, I find myself saying that time and time again. The world doesn't have the last word. The rejection that comes from the world doesn't get the last word. Our pain and our suffering isn't the last word. The last word is God's and God's alone. And for us who have chosen him by faith and who are in the kingdom of God, we will hear the words, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will be received by him. And we will find there is recompense for all the challenges of this life. Recompense for all the times that we have been faithful when everything in us would love to run. He will be shown to be faithful. Dear ones, if you are earnestly walking in accordance with God's word, and you find that you are persecuted because of righteousness, because you are following Christ, hold your head up and look to Christ. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because Jesus has promised that you will be sustained through the hardship. This world may reject you. Your family may reject you. Friends may reject you. There may come trials and insults and falsehoods spoken against you because you are following Christ, because you hold fast to the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you hold fast to the notion that He is sovereign, He is Lord, He has the final word, He is the measure of truth. But regardless of what we struggle with, Jesus said that you will be blessed by the truth that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Along the way, you can acknowledge how hard it is. You can tell Him of your pain and your sorrow in the midst of it all as you lean into Him. He will remind you that you are His and the kingdom is yours. What strength is there in those truths? What strength there is. And as you think on those, as you think on those strengths, they are the thing that should buttress us behind the scenes, that make us bold to not be afraid of what will come our way. But we stand on what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. We remind ourselves again and again of these truths that Christ has promised us. And the more we walk in truth, the more bold we become. The more we walk in truth, the more bold. What a great encouragement that must be to you. Wow. Seriously. I have to talk to my therapist about that. The more we hold fast to the truth, the more bold we will become. People of God, this is why, in part, it's so important that we be people of the book, that we be people of the word, fixed on what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, so that we might be able to draw from the wells of salvation. To draw from that well and walk our way through this life, not turning to the right or the left, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, and remaining steadfast in our responsibility and that great privilege of being called to be those who testify for Him. And if we read a little farther along, we see there's another encouragement built into this passage. Verse 12 says this: "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They persecuted. They're harassed. And they were harangued. And yet, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. I learned a long time ago that when my beloved is upset, I don't say to her, "Hey, stop being upset." That's silly. It's foolish. Often brings pain. Don't do that. God is not, again, trying to convince us that what is not good is somehow good. What He's trying to do is He's trying to get our heads fixed on something else. He's not saying, rejoice and be glad because you're getting beat up. He's saying, rejoice and be glad because of what is true. What's behind the scenes. He's saying, I want you to remember what is true and noble, right and pure. I want you to think on what God has promised you. And when you do, oh, you will rejoice and be glad. And you'll be reminded that the prophets, while they were being beaten up, while they were looking ahead to the time when Jesus would come, they could rejoice and be glad because they could see what was coming and they knew that God was going to be faithful. That's, again, where we find encouragement. Not only in the Word, but also in the promise that we are not the only ones who have suffered for God's sake. Others have come before us and they have been proven right. We can rejoice and be glad because our reward is great in heaven. That is to say that their suffering they experienced here on earth will be compensated for. Those who are persecuted for righteousness because of Jesus in that day, surely, we'll say, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. And as a further encouragement, Jesus also reminds them that what is happening to them, that is the persecution, is not unique, right? Something that also happened. It happened to the prophets, and it happened to other faithful people down through the ages. So we're in good company. We're in good company. The prophets suffered in obedience to God's will, and they were upheld as faithful. Christ suffered in obedience to God's will, and he was upheld and glorified. Jesus suffered for the righteousness of God, and he was upheld. What a curious heritage we have as believers. And what a glorious truth it is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for his sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, I don't know if this has happened to you, but perhaps you've been to the doctor. And in the course of the examination, the doc says, this might be uncomfortable. It's a reminder to me that what's coming is going to hurt. Discomfort often precedes the promise of the blessing of healing. Well, the truth is that we as followers of Christ might be made uncomfortable by the work that God is doing in us and through us. We shouldn't run from that. Shouldn't run from that, knowing that we may be made uncomfortable by letting God work in us and through us. And as we live in accordance with God's word, and we are increasingly molded into his likeness, and we are yielding ourselves to him for the sake of Christ, we may find that we are persecuted, we are insulted, we are spoken against, rejected by this world, and the ruler of this kingdom. But that's all to be expected. It's all to be expected. It will make us uncomfortable. But God has promised that in the midst of the trials we endure for his sake, we are blessed. That's the truth to stand upon. He is using that pain, he is using that trial and that persecution to refine us as part of the kingdom of heaven. And as those who are part of the kingdom of heaven, we can rejoice and be glad. Because our reward will be great. Our reward will be great. The cure for our greatest need has been paid for by the blood of Christ, and it has been secured forever by the resurrection of Jesus. And the day is coming when we will know that truth in all its fullness. And the trials of these days will be as nothing to us. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake because of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, if anything is to be gained from these words, then it'll be because of something you've done. So I entrust this time to you again. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray, Father God, that you will indeed bless us through it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.